It's that heart of the Father that I want to talk about this morning as we jump into the passage that we're going to be looking at, because leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' blueprints for life, the Jews were God's people. They had been called by God. They had been set apart by God as his covenant people. And throughout their thousands of years of history and walking with God, they had over time forgotten that God, Adonai, Jehovah, Elohim, was their father. And so Jesus, when he comes in and he starts proclaiming repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he's calling men and women to throw off the trappings of religiosity and to focus in on the relationship with God in a totally different way. Not as a God far removed who they had to go to the temple and appease through the sacrificial system, but rather Jesus brings God in the flesh, in himself, to man, to reveal to his people the love that God has always had and the commitment that he's always had for his people. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where last week we talked about sort of the outward expression of our life in Christ, the inward reality, the inward transformation that takes place when men and women have come to the end of themselves and they've decided, you know, I want to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. I no longer want to follow after the patterns of this world, but I want to become a member of the kingdom of heaven because I'm overcome with the knowledge of my sin and my depravity and I'm broken before this holy God. And so Jesus gives us some really practical applications of beware of practicing our righteousness before other people in order to be seen. And so he talks about giving, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. But then he really focuses on this aspect of prayer, because prayer is our conduit, it's our connection with God. Because God wants us to know him. God wants us to be in relationship with him, just like we have relationship with each other. And so Jesus says, look, when you pray in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they might be seen by other people. They're not doing it because they want to connect with the Father. They want to do it for the applause of men. And he says, don't be like them. Because they've already gotten their reward. They've been seen. They've gotten all out of their prayer that they've wanted. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. Because the joy, the knowledge of knowing that I'm praying to my Father in secret, that is in itself, being connected with the Father is the reward of the prayer. And then verse 7, he says, and when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And then Jesus gives us an example, a form of how we're to pray. Not that we are to be confined to this prayer and this prayer only. I remember growing up, I was raised in a Lutheran church. But as a Lutheran, one of the things in catechism you learn is the Lord's Prayer. And I learned that and I repeat it, but yet learning it in catechism didn't really amount to much relationally for me. Because like the Gentiles, like the hypocrites, it just became a formula of prayer. And I fear that in the church, for those of us that have been in the church for a long time, when we come to the Lord's Prayer, it has significant meaning, but not because it's connecting us with the Father, but it's connecting us with memories of our heritage. Are you with me? And so it has significance and it has meaning because it brings us back to our childhood. It brings us back to experiences where we associate with holiness, but not necessarily the heart of God. And so when Jesus says, pray then like this, we need to not just look at the pattern or the formula, but we need to look beyond that and to what is Jesus really saying. Are you with me? So let's dive in here. This is how Jesus says. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some translations will add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In the ESV, they do not include that because that doxology was not part of the earliest manuscripts. Okay? So there are some translations that add that because that was a development during through the life of the early church. They would add that sort of as a doxological response. Does that make sense? You know what that is? Like an ending prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then verse 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is Jesus communicating to his disciples? Now, we have to keep in mind the context. Jesus is on the mountain, right? And he's preaching to his disciples. He's teaching them about the ways of the kingdom. He's teaching them about what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's saying, look, when you pray, don't be like those guys, but for your Father, and that first person, your, is plural. It's not singular, it's plural. So all y'all, remember? For your Father who knows what you need before you, all y'all, ask him. Pray then like this. Start with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed, most holy is your name. And what I love about this, what just stirs me so much is this address of our Father, the intimacy, the proximity of that name, our Father. Whose Father? Our Father. Not just my Father, not just your Father, but our Father. Where does our Father dwell? In heaven, right? Our Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying, when you address God, you don't have to address him with all of these titles, all of these names, all of these things that indicate that you know a lot, but just simply address him as Dad. Later, and Jesus will talk, you know, when you pray, when you talk to the Father, refer to him as Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy. You know, I was in Israel a couple of years ago. I had the privilege to go there. And, you know, reading these passages and studying the Bible for as long as I have and had the privilege to do that, going to Israel and you hear the interaction between kids and their parents, and all you hear kids saying, Abba, 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 or Ima, which is mom, Ima, Ma, Abba. The normalcy of that blew my mind. Because I look at it and I think, oh, Abba, Father. And there's almost this disconnected, detached, like, because I didn't have a place to put it in my mind. Does that make sense? But when I was in Israel and I heard all of these little kids running around talking to their parents, Abba, Abba, it connected the dots for me. And so what it would look like for us when we are called to approach God, we are to refer to him maybe not as Abba, but as Dad. Dad. How many of you might have a little hard time when you pray calling God Dad? Right? Yeah. It's weird. But I encourage you, I challenge you to try it. The next time that you pray in secret so that nobody sees you, pray, say Dad. Because the idea that it communicates is this intimacy, this proximity of relationship that Jesus is inviting us to enjoy with the Father. He says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, most reverent, most holy be your name. Hallowed is the plural verb form of holy. So to make the name of God, to make his fatherhood holy, that reverence, that approach of respect and humility. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Dad. Almost as though when we as kids, or if we have kids, you know, when your kids want something or they want to have a conversation, like a serious conversation to you, is their tone a little different than when you're just horsing around? You know, when my kids want something, it's usually, hey, Dad, do you have a minute? Can we talk? Right? It's that same sense that we're to approach our Father in heaven. That intimacy that, hey, Dad, I want to spend some time with you. Do you have some time for us to have a conversation? Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we have this blessing, this encouragement, this admiration of the Father to now acknowledging, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Acknowledging that, you know what, God, you dwell in heaven and you have a higher purpose, you have a higher plan than anything that we could ever see. And so there is inherent in our approach to the Father a trust that because he lives in heaven, because he dwells, he sees from a perspective that we can't see, right? He knows what we need. In fact, what did Jesus say in verse 8 of preceding? He says, don't be like them, the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so he says, why is that important? Because because God dwells in heaven, his kingdom come. That's who Jesus was heralding when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? A lot of times in pastoral counseling, a lot of times people will ask me, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. You ever have that question? God, what's your will for my life? The will of God is really simple. It's really simple. The will of God for each one of us as members of the kingdom of heaven is to become like Jesus. What is God's will for your life? For Christ to be formed in you. The will of God for us as members of the kingdom of heaven is for Christ to be formed in us so that we can relate to God in a way that sin prevented. But through Christ, we have that intimacy. We have that connection. We have that humility, that joy. And so when Jesus says, your kingdom come, we're acknowledging that, God, we're living in a place, we're living on earth where the kingdom of God is not the order of the day. We live in the kingdom of the world where the prince of the power of the air has been given freedom to break people, to destroy and to kill and to steal. And Jesus says, enough, because in the fullness of time, he came to establish and initiate and inaugurate the kingdom of God. And so by acknowledging that your kingdom come, we are submitting ourselves and surrendering ourselves to his will and to his kingdom and his authority. It says, your will be done. See, a lot of times when we approach the Father, when we go to prayer, it's actually about us convincing God to do things our way, isn't it? We're trying to convince God to do things according to our will, to have our needs satisfied. Hey, God, I really want chips and salsa, right? As I'm referring to the video, the kids' video. But when we pray as members of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, acknowledge the glory of God. Acknowledge that it's his kingdom, his will, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Part of our responsibility as members of the kingdom of heaven is to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus came and he established a beachhead, right? For those of you that have military experience or appreciate, a beachhead is establishing a footprint in a foreign field or in a battlefield to establish a presence. And then from there, you establish this beachhead, this base of operation, which then you can now go into enemy territory to take more enemy territory. And so Jesus, when he came, he inaugurated, he established the beachhead of the kingdom of God. Now we, as members of the kingdom of heaven, as the body of Christ, as the church, we have been called and commissioned by Jesus to advance that kingdom. And we look forward to the day when that kingdom is consummated, when that kingdom of God becomes our reality, not just what we hope for. Are you with me? And that's not going to happen until Jesus comes again in glory. And I can't wait for that day. Can you? So our Father in heaven, most holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth that is in heaven, where we have that freedom of relationship, that created order reestablished. And then Jesus shifts from us acknowledging the glory of God to going to our good, because while God lives in heaven, we don't yet, right? I know we live in northern Minnesota and it's beautiful here, but it's not heaven, I assure you. And so in verse 11, Jesus shifts the focus from God's glory to our good. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. What's interesting is in the Greek, there's a word that Matthew uses here that is not written anywhere else. Epousios. What it means is that the substance, give us daily the substance of what we need. And so it's not so much daily bread as in our actual bread, although the original hearers would have heard it that way, because again, Jesus's disciples, those who were following Jesus, they required and needed a daily provision of bread. This may also have a reference or an allusion back to the wilderness when the Israelites were wandering, and how did God provide for them? Manna every day, right? So Jesus is drawing his hearers to the idea that God, we depend on you, we rely on you for our daily bread, for our daily sustenance for life. Not just our wants, but our needs. And so God, give us today what we need physically to make it through. And then he goes on to verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Some of your versions might say trespasses. The idea is sin. That's what it's communicating. He's saying, God, forgive us our sin as we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so you have this moral component. You have the physical, the material needs in verse 11. Then you have this moral component where as we've been forgiven, so too we should forgive others. We should hold short accounts with other people. And ladies and gentlemen, that starts here in this room. That starts with you and I forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven us in Christ. That starts with you forgiving your neighbor. And then verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now this verse is a little confusing, because in James talks about that God does not cause people to sin. So what is it possibly that Jesus is saying for God to, when we pray to God to not lead us in temptation, but to deliver us from evil? And what he's communicating here is that when, as members of the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be times when our faith, our trust in Christ is going to be tested. Amen? Have you ever been tested in your faith? And so Jesus is saying, look, when we are facing that testing of our faith, let's not succumb to it. Lord, deliver us. Give us the strength to resist and to stand up firm underneath the trials when it comes. It reminds me of when Jesus is praying in the garden with his disciples, and he's saying, and he tells his disciples, pray that the enemy will not defeat you in your temptation. Jesus is saying, look, we need to pray. We need to acknowledge that there is temptation, there is testing in our faith. But God, through his grace and through his provision, once we rightly acknowledge and exalt God to his rightful place in our lives, we have the power then to be delivered from evil, or the evil one. And then verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What Jesus is communicating there is that, and it's again kind of highlighting verse 12, saying that if we approach God with false motives in our heart, if we go to God and we ask for forgiveness from God, and he in his mercy, John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if our motive is to be cleansed from our sin and yet we're unforgiving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, is the forgiveness of God truly in us? Do we understand how we've been forgiven? Jesus is saying, be careful with our motive. In fact, he actually has a parable about this in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, why don't you skip over to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. Jesus is talking about forgiveness, because the question was, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus says, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. He says this in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." 10,000, an inordinate amount of money, like more money than anyone could ever possibly pay off in a lifetime. And why the king lent 10,000 talents to this person, that's another topic for another day. Verse 25, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of compassion, pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." Could you imagine? Think about the closest approximation for us in our experience would be if we were to go into our mortgage lender's office and we were to say, "You know what? There's no way I can pay off this note. There's just no way." And the mortgage lender says, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to sell you and your family into debtor's slavery until that's paid off." And you say, "Well, that doesn't sound like a really good deal. can you just give me some more time and I promise I'll pay it back." And for that mortgage lender to say, "You know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to say paid in full." How would you feel? Would you be like overwhelmed? Would you be overwhelmed with gratitude? And like, is this really happening? So the servant was forgiven and was released of that debt. But look at verse 28. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a paltry amount compared to the 10,000 talents that he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.'" Same exact words that this servant had just communicated to his master. What happens in verse 30? "He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Forgive us our debts that we have also forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we have a responsibility and obligation to extend the same grace and mercy to each other as has been extended to us. But we can't do that if our hearts are not rightly positioned before the Lord. We can't do that if we're trying to live in the kingdom out of our own strength and out of our own ingenuity. We can't do that if our practice of our righteousness is for the display and the applause of other people. We have to have that transformation of the heart so that we can relate to God on His terms, exalting Him in His glory, putting Him in the rightful place over our lives as the authority, as the King of Kings. Because when we understand that, when we understand just how big God is and how small we are, and how much we have been forgiven, it really puts into perspective the minor offenses that take place amongst each other, doesn't it? So how are we, and who are we, to hold something over each other when we've been forgiven of so much? And again, it starts here, in this place. This isn't for out there. The world has enough trouble of its own, amen? Let's not contribute to that here, that trouble, but let us rather show a different way, a better way, as we live as members of the kingdom of heaven. So when we pray, let's not pray as the hypocrites do. Let's not pray as the Gentiles do, but rather let us pray to our Heavenly Father, our dad, revering and honoring his name, his will, his glory, because he sees all things. And when we pray on God's terms, not on our terms. And knowing, and one thing I wanted to draw this morning is that sometimes if we have this picture of the Father and prayer as approaching our Father out of respect, saying, Dad, do you have a few moments? I want to spend some time with you. I want to talk to you. That when we make our requests known to the Lord, that sometimes his answer is what? No. Sometimes God says no to us. God doesn't always say yes. And we can take comfort in the fact that God says no, because God, what? He lives in heaven. He sees all things. And it's his kingdom and his will that we're desiring. And when we say, Lord, we pray that I could have this or that or this or that. And he says, you know what? No, I don't think that's the best for you. No, that's not going to happen. It's not right for us to then get upset with the Lord and say, God, why did you say no? But rather to trust and obey and say, okay, God. Sometimes God says, not yet. You're not ready yet, right? It's like my 13-year-old, can I drive? No, not yet. Soon enough, you'll learn, you know? Or kids wanting to grow beyond and faster or experience things that they're not capable of experiencing or understanding yet. And the same is true for us in our walk with Jesus. And a lot of times, God would say yes. If we pray, Lord, I want more of you. I want to grow in my relationship with you. I want to understand who you are. I want to have more patience and more compassion for people. I want to show your love for people. God, of course, is going to honor that and say, yes, here, I'll give you that experience. But any time that we take we shift our focus off of God's glory and we try to promote ourselves, God's going to say no. No, it's not about that. It's about my kingdom, my glory. And because God is a loving Father, we can trust him and we can rest in him. So my challenge to us this morning is, are we willing to trust God on his terms? Are we willing to approach God as Dad? Are we willing to say, Dad, you're an amazing God. You're an amazing Father. You love us. You see things that I can't see. You know things about me that I don't even know. You know what's best for me. Dad, I pray that your will is done in my life, that my will is aligned with your will. And that, Dad, that you would provide for me what I need, not what I want, because what I want can hurt me, but what I need. And Lord, may I be as forgiving of others as you've forgiven me. And Dad, I don't want to fall and stumble in temptation when my faith is tested. So guide me, direct me, protect me, so that I might honor you in all that I say and do. Why? Because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen? Let's pray. Dad, we're your kids. And we confess that you... Your ways are so much higher than our ways. Your understanding is so much greater than our understanding, because you dwell in heaven. And so, Lord, our prayer, our desire is that your will is done in our lives, that we become more like Jesus, that your kingdom would be further established through us as your kingdom kids. And that, Lord, to that end, that you would provide for us every day what we need. And we're thankful for the provision that you have given us with homes and families and friends and food, the country in which we live. Lord, you have provided. But, Lord, in that provision, help us to not grow blinded or comfortable because of the convenience. Lord, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven, to be open-handed and gracious and humble and merciful. And Lord, we just pray that Dad, that you would protect us and guard us from temptation and from the testing of our faith, that Lord, when it comes, that we would not be overwhelmed by the enemy, but we would stand firm in the victory, Jesus, that you've provided through the cross. And so, Dad, we commit ourselves to you. We commit this body of Christ to you, that we would be a people, children that are obedient to your will and your desire for us, that the world would know that we're your disciples because A, of our love for you, and our love for B, because of our love for each other. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.